This afternoon, as always, I'm trying to give us a look at the New Testament, which we're New Testament believers in. Christ has come and has made us all one in Christ Jesus. But to know where we came from and to know the origins of just what is our purpose or what we should be doing, we have the Old Testament, it says, which was written for our admonition. We know the Word of God comes sometimes, and people talk about, was talking about Isaiah when they said he keeps saying the Word, the same thing in redundancy, and same thing over and over, line up on line, precept up on precept, here a little and there a little. But sometimes that's how we have to take God's Word, study the whole Word, and try to find out just what it's saying. And as with a computer programmer, what you do is program all the information into the computer, and it organizes and sorts it. And it's like our mind at nighttime, what we go through during the daytime or whatever. When we rest and we're sleeping, what our subconscious mind does, it sorts that and organizes that and makes it relevant to our thinking and our thought processes in life. That's why a lot of times if we go without sleep, we begin to break down. Our thinking and our processes break down. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. We feed the Word of God into ourselves. It says, study to show yourselves approved, workers that need to not need rightly dividing the word of truth, and that we wouldn't be put to shame rightly dividing the word of truth. And so as we study the word of truth and we're given the Spirit, as I said, as we're born again, the Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth, and it calls us to remember former things. But just like it calls us to remember the former things, we also have to create new things, new memories, new things to a new life. And our thought life, we're creating, Christ's Spirit is creating a new mind in us. It's allowing that same mind to be in us that was in Christ Jesus. So it's conforming us into the image and likeness of Him and His character and His thoughts, transforming His mind into our mind by reading a assimilating His Word, walking therein, practicing it, doing it. And the book of Isaiah, the 60th chapter and 18th verse, says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Looking at this from a New Testament point of view, we know that Jesus is our salvation. We continually praise Him and give Him the glory because everything was written about Him. And so it's written to glorify God, and we see that we have to be hid in Christ because Christ came to reconcile us unto God. But the mystery of iniquity, this mystery reveals unto us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. So as we begin chapter 61, we hear the words of God's anointing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Him. And that Spirit that was upon Him, upon the Messiah, and put Him in that position, also is in us, putting us in those positions. He didn't have to rebuild the walls, though, because what He had to do is tear down some walls of partition, walls of separation, different things in life. But we take that Spirit when the Spirit is upon us, and we enact Isaiah 61:4, which says, Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up and restore the former desolations. And they will renew the ruined cities. We search for meaning in that sentence, in that verse of Scripture. And we see the rebuilding that we're doing is not physical building of walls and rebuilding the walls in desolate cities as it was in the Old Testament. We look at it from a spiritual aspect. We look at it as a spiritual aspect, rebuilding spiritual walls and rebuilding a new man. And we will tear down some walls. We will be like Jeremiah was when God told Jeremiah he was going to be like a hammer. He was going to build up, but he also had to tear down. Just like Gideon had to tear down his father's altar before he could build God's altar. Just like Elijah, he had to tear down the false altar at Mount Carmel of the false prophets to build God an altar. Now we building God a house, a lively house, a spiritual temple to dwell in. And looking at the book of Amos, the 9th chapter, the 11th through the 12th verse, it says, in the Bible, in Amos 9, 11 through 12, it says, in that day I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord. Who will do these things? This verse is in part of the establishment of the new kingdom and the reign of the Messiah. We pull that from the Old Testament. We see Peter and them looked at that and seeing that this was a beginning, and what was going on in the New Testament was that what was prophesied of Joel. What was happening. Joel had prophesied that. The kingdom will embrace all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but Abraham was named Abraham, the father of all nations. Yes. That's many nations. That's all of the nations on earth. That's why when Jesus issued the Great Commission, he says, go ye into all of the world, preaching the gospel and teaching, making disciples of all nations, of all nations. We need to be enriched with spiritual blessings that endure forever. We're looking at that millennial kingdom, that Davidic king. Peter came forth on the day of Pentecost, and Simeon seen it also. Simeon seen what was coming. But anybody that started to prophesy and see of the word of God started to look back as the scriptures being fulfilled in the book of Acts, the 14th chapter and the 15th verse, it says, Simeon had declared that how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a person for a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return. That was what Joel said. I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residual of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So now they're coming to the light. He's the light of the world. He has lighted every man that coming into the world. He gives us a knowledge of Genesis to Revelation.
Yes.
God reveals this to his people. God's, we're his friends, we're his brethren, we joint heirs with him. He withholds nothing from us. But we can't be like the former man, the man of old, because we're in Babylon. We were raised in Babylon. We were reared in Babylon. We're in the world, and he calls us out of the world. And I told you that world is not geographical, that it's spiritual. Spiritual world now.
Yes.
Now you start to think about when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he says the kingdom of God is among you. It's right in the midst of you. Kingdom of God is within you. What is he talking about these times? Are you getting any enlightenment from these things or whatever?
Yes.
Only as we start to rebuild the walls, as we start building what Jesus Christ, that seed of faith that's in us, begins to do. Because what his word does, it sanctifies us. It sets us apart. I'll talk about that on the Sabbath day, this coming Sabbath day. We'll be here the Sabbath day. The funeral I have to go to would be tomorrow instead of Sabbath day. So we'll be here Sabbath day. But instead of being broken the way we were and in darkness or whatever, this is a spirit, and I told you it was a spiritual kingdom, and we're talking spiritual. The book of Proverbs says, he that had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls.
Yes.
Like a city that is broken down without having leaving it unprotected is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. And that was us. Job said in the book of Job, it says, man born of a woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Now, you see, what happens, though, is that our spirit has to have something to bring it in control. And that's the problem with the world. Everybody is in control of their own spirit, in control of this. There's no unity in the world. Jesus Christ came to bring that unity. He came to unite us, one in him. Organize it so that our spirit would be in contact with his spirit. But we have to follow his ways to do that. We have to follow his ways to do that. So those of us who are born again are who he's talking to. And the desolation of the deserted settlements of many generations, you know. I don't know what your parents taught you, or I don't know what your parents' parents taught them or whatever. But through years of neglect and unspiritual beings, in other words, our parents and fathers and children and relatives and friends and whoever, those of them that wasn't in contact with God, we see that they had sin, and that we pray for those generations or whatever. But we need protection from God. We can't protect ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We see a lot of men have security and money and power, intelligence and knowledge and all of these things. But God has to really save us from ourselves. When God comes in and saves us from ourselves, he puts up different walls around us. And one of the first things that we look at is God as Jesus being our salvation. He gets in control of our thought life, because our thoughts and ways are not like his ways and thoughts. And that was one of the reasons he destroyed the old world.
Yes.
So the first thing he has to start doing is giving us a new mind. As a new creation, we have to let that same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. But with that hammer, I told you, Jeremiah had, he had to tear down, to crucify the old man to build up the new man, the inner man,
yes,
the new mind, because it's not like the new ways that you're bringing in, but you have to destroy those old ways.
Yes.
Paul said, if I build again those things in which I destroy, I become a transgressor. So Paul wasn't preaching the law, but a lot of people was advocating that Paul was preaching the law. But he had a new take on his theology, because Jesus Christ had came into his life, and by grace through faith he was saved. By God's grace through faith he was saved. That caused him to start perception, the perceiving of things differently. He starts seeing things the way God saw things, and he saw who Jesus was. The grace is not, and faith is not, contrary to the laws of God, because the laws of God is perfect and upright, but it's weak through the flesh, and carnal man couldn't keep the law. That's what the problem there. So Paul wasn't trying to establish the law. So he had a new tack, a new way to get to this, because remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's the approach what I'm looking at, the Gentiles. See, because they are a Jew inwardly. The circumcision is one that's inwardly, not outwardly. You remember I said, just as building the walls wasn't physical walls, it was spiritual walls. So this is a spiritual circumcision, one that is a Jew inwardly and not outwardly, for that thought process to be different. We have to let that same mind be in us. That's a different heart, a different mind, because that's the way Paul fought. That's the way he walked. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 3rd through the 6th verse, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying on our warfare, our spiritual warfare, according to the flesh and using weapons of man." The weapons of our warfare are not physical, that is, weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Fortresses, and you remember we talked about walls make up fortresses, you know, when they're built. Castles, when they built anything in those days, they had walls for protection, and the stronger the wall, the stronger the protection. I talk about the walls of Babylon, the walls of even Jericho. God made the walls of Jericho fall down, just like he's going to destroy Babylon. But we'll see that he left the gates open in Babylon to destroy Babylon when Cyrus came in. It was through divine appointment. The gates was open. They left the gates open. So Paul says, "We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. We are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every act of disobedience when we own our obedience as a church is complete." When our own obedience as a church is complete. So we have to stop thinking like the world. And that's one of the things that caused the walls of the church is being breached today, is that inwardly, inside the church. And that's why Jesus said he was going to fight against the church in those seven churches in Asia, because they were still doing churchly things and had churchly things going on. But he says, "Unless you repent, I'll come and fight against you," because the walls had been breached from the outside into the inside, but the enemy was internal. Yes. That's what's going on. The world has infiltrated the church today. Paul said that in the book of Corinthians, that Satan's ministers has been transformed into ministers of light. He asked the Galatians, who had bewitched them, that they would believe another gospel. So they're hearing and listening at everything. They're using untempered mortar to build the walls of the church. In other words, they're using corrupted, defiled doctrine. They're using all kinds of teaching and unsound doctrine, building the church today. And the walls of the church has become too porous. It's not an impermeable membrane where only the saved would flow in. The church has to be an impermeable membrane where only the saved can get in. It's the spirit added to the church such as should be saved. But it's like the field that the farmer sowed in, and the enemy came in and sowed tares also in that field. So thus we have the day of vengeance, the day of judgment, which is in these first two verses of chapter 61, the day of vengeance of our Lord. Jesus stopped before he said that, but now we are in that time where the day of vengeance of our Lord is taking place now, because we have to use that to help tear down, to build up and to tear down. Here are six ways to take our thoughts captive. Accept responsibility for our thoughts. We can't let Satan plant any thoughts and things in our head. As I said, that's why he destroyed the old world, because the thoughts of man was desperate, wicked, and evil continually. And that's one of the reasons he destroyed the old world. So we have to have a new way of thinking. And he says, study the scriptures, meditate on them day and night. We shouldn't be thinking about the world or the things of the world. Our meditation should be in God's word and on God's word. One of the hedges that we can build, you know, and I told you last week that a hedge was a type of a wall. You can use hedges in fields and different places. Use hedge bushes and hedges around your house and around gardens and things to keep certain things in and also keep certain things out. God's word is a hedge now. It's our protection. Remember, he said, I'm your wall. And once we start not studying God's word to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, then we kind of allow that hedge to be let down. I talked to you about it this Sabbath on Isaiah the 5th chapter, where God ended up tearing down the hedge around his vineyard because the vineyard wasn't producing the right fruit. And see, that's what's done happened. We didn't contaminate it. We didn't list that so many different doctrines and teachers and evangelical outreaches and things and the church, non-denominational and all kinds of teaching. We didn't intermingle too much and anything is allowed in God's word. And we don't preach and teach that which is holy. We don't separate that, declare that which is holy from unholy. Another way thought, it says your mind, not just your behavior, must change. Your mind, not just your behavior, must change. Your thought life, you know, and some people can do religious things and actions, but their motivations and their minds are still the same. They honor him with their mouths, but their hearts are far from him. That thought process is still there. God calls us to change sinful behavior that does not honor him. Instead of focusing on your outward behavior, work on discipline in your mind from which the behavior stems. Allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1-2. We renew it by the word of God.
Yes.
By the preaching and teaching and praying and the things of the word of God. All of these things goes into wall building. Building ourselves up as Christ wants us built. Remember I said he made us wall builders even though Christ is our wall. We have to with fear and trembling work out our own salvation because we know the things that's in our each and every one of our personal lives. Think through your problems rather than just react to them. God made us with that capacity to think through our problems instead of just reacting to them. That goes back to the spirit of the man without self-control. It's like a broken down wall, a defenseless wall. You have to be temperate and grave, and only God's word can do those things. The spirit of God working in us.
Yes.
He's doing something here. God's working in us. Take your disabling thoughts captive through confession. Any thought we bring into captivity and disobedience and those negative thoughts and all of those things, we must confess it to the Lord. What we were thinking wrong or doing, we must confess our faults and things to one another. We must, you know, it requires a thinking individual. We can't just drop our mind at the door and just let anybody pour anything into it. It says, my sheep will not hear the voice of another. And that's what's wrong. We're hearing too many voices. That drives us into a psychosis when we hear too many voices. Choose to focus your thoughts on right things. Remember, I told you, we're always given a choice, that which is good and evil. He says, choose life. But to choose life, we must know God's word, and we must be led by the Spirit of God to make right choices and know what choices are right. Placing a hedge around ourselves with the word of God. I told you that acts as a hedge. That's a border. That keeps you within God's protection. And that's what happens a lot of times. Through disobedience, Adam went outside God's protection. And that allowed him to lose his life. You remember, Satan is a murderer. He come to kill, steal and destroy and do all of these wicked things to us. He's a deceiver. So we have to stay within the borders of God, to stay within His Word. Book of Psalms, the 119 verses, 119 Psalm, the 9th through the 16th verses, a good verse for young people and old to think about. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping watch on himself according to God's word, conforming his life to his precepts. With all my heart I have sought you, inquiring of you and longing for you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, neither through ignorance nor by willful disobedience. Your word have I treasured and stored or hid within my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed and reverent praise are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts thoughtfully and regard your ways, the path of life, to establish my precepts. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's what happened with Job. You remember it says Job was a perfect and upright man?
Yes.
That was because God's word, Satan says, you put a hedge about it. Remember, Job hadn't broke any of God's word, his commandments or whatever. God was allowing tribulation to come up on Job, the things to come up on Job. The Father enlightened Job, to strengthen his walls, to strengthen Job interior. You know, you have interior walls also. God is that outward wall that he says, who I hold in the palm of my hand, who I hold in my hand, the devil in hell cannot pluck them out of my hand. They're in my hand and my Father's hand. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So that's protection, but we must make our interior walls strong also. Because that's the body of Christ, and we can't have things in defiling the body. So he's given us something to strengthen the interior walls, the inner man. He's given us something to strengthen the inner man. Because we are his purchased possession. We are his purchased possession. Matthew 13:44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man had found, he hid, found hidden, he hided it, and for joy of thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buy that field. We were that treasured possession that he came in the world for us that were lost. And when he found us, he hid us back in the world. He says, keep them in the world. Leave them in the world. Yes. And then he gave himself. He gave all. He gave his life for that purchased possession, the church, for the church.
Yes.
Acts 20:28 says, where that shows that the purchase price for the field, the world, was his own blood. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. He's talking to the preachers and teachers and the leaders over that flock. He says, in which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of this. Take heed, because this is a very valuable possession. As he told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep.
Yes.
So it says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. He had purchased this flock, this church of God, with his own blood. That was the purchase price. We had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
He had gave himself as a sacrifice deacon. John 3:16-17. Let's get toward those that are always talking about the world and the people in the world. For it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the world that he came in and he had that purchased possession was already condemned. It was already lost. And he hid his purchased possession in that lost world that the world might be saved. So he had to put up petitions. He had to do something to be able to keep them from the evil that was in the world. He had to be able to safeguard them, because now, since he had chosen them, he's the author and the finisher of their faith. He's the author and the finisher of their faith. Now, he hit us right back into the world now. So what is the parable of the hidden treasure? Our Lord and Savior, finding the treasure of his elect in the world, conceals and protects them against all the depredations of the enemy. Anything that the enemy can throw at you, Jesus Christ has made a provision for that. It's all in Christ. It's hidden in Christ, and if we abide in him, we must abide in him to be saved. Now, if we don't abide in him, men find it and cast us into the fire. Men destroys us when we're out of Christ. We have to stay in Christ. Yes. Our being hidden is the protection part. He with his own life's blood redeemed us with joy. Now, this should give great confidence in our spiritual battles. The greatest battle has already been won, and that is not all. Well, we are engaged in a great work. It's when Nehemiah was working on the walls, as soon as you get busy doing a building for God, then the enemy, Satan's going to try to hinder you or stop you from building. And Nehemiah said he was doing a great work, and he couldn't come down. He couldn't stop, so Nehemiah realized that it was a serious thing that he was doing, and all of the people around him, you know, building the walls, not just an individual effort, it's a group effort of the church. We must pray for one another. We must work with one another. And notice when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, each person was building the section of wall in front of their own house. Each person was building that, so it's a group effort along with the individual effort. But we're not building those type walls. We're building ourselves up. Be careful in how we build the temple, because we're the temple of God. If Christ is our protection building us, we can't be empty vessels. We can't be like the five foolish. They said they were the five. There were 10 virgins. They were all virgins, but it was 5 wise and 5 foolish. We must be continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Yes. In other words, consistently in his word and walking and doing those things which his word exhorts us to do. 1 Corinthians 3, the 10th through the 15th verse. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, God gives us his grace to prepare us for a task, a purpose in life. And if we are a royal priesthood, we are being prepared for the priesthood. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He says, according to the grace given unto me to prepare me for my task, like a wise and skillful master builder, I've laid a foundation and now another is building on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clearly shown for what it is. For the day of judgment, and you remember I told you the day of judgment, God's day of vengeance is here. It's upon us. The day of judgment shall disclose it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire would test the quality and character and work of each person's work. If any person's work which he has built on this foundation That is, any outcome of his effort remains and survives this test, he will receive a reward. But if any person's work is burned up by the test, he will suffer loss of his reward, yet he himself will be saved, but only as one who has barely escaped through fire. So Jesus is our salvation. He saves us. We can't be lost or whatever. But you can lose your rewards. You can be rewarded according to your deed. See, a lot of people in the church are sleeping. A lot of people are not putting forth the effort they should be putting forth. A lot of people are building with wood, stubble, and hay. And they're building with all kinds of other things. And I told you, the intricacy of the wall is compared to the building. Paul said he was a wise master builder. We have to build wisely, because you remember Sanballat said that wall is so flimsy or whatever, if a fox jumped on it, it would fall down. That's a pretty flimsy wall if the weight of a fox bring it down. But you remember, Satan's going to try us. The storms of life is going to come. The churches that you go to, the preaching and teaching that you hear, if it don't hold up, if it's no value in your life, if what I have told you wasn't the truth, if you couldn't use it, if it didn't make you stronger spiritually. So I wouldn't waste my time. When I see somebody doing something, I'm going to say, am I putting the right material? Is this a good investment? You don't throw good money after bad. When you see things, when you see a distorted character, when you see a church, when you see something's wrong, we have to be careful. With fear and trembling, we have to walk circumspectively. See, because as living stones, we build in Christ a church, and Christ is going to be like God did with Job. He says, "That my servant Job, have you tried my servant Job?" God had prepared Job for that day. He wasn't made out of the same material his three friends was made out of. Job was a perfect and upright man. God had said that about Job, a statement he didn't make about the friends. What kind of God statement God's going to make about you? We're not all the same in the church. We may be saved, but there's going to be a difference of rewards. And that's why Jesus told him, he says, can I sit on your right hand, your left hand? He said, that's not mine to give. That's for my Father, which is in heaven, to distribute those. So we're going to be rewarded according to our works, but we have to be careful. You know, some people don't come to Bible study. Some people don't come to prayer service. Some people never pray. Some people don't work together good with others. Some people are not doing what the body of Christ, what we should be doing. Because we are living stones, we're alive. We're the temple of the living God. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 says, come to him that is the risen Lord as to a living stone, which men rejected and threw away, but which is choice and precious in the sight of God. You believers, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy and dedicated priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, saying, behold, I'm laying in Zion a chosen stone, a precious, honored cornerstone, and he who believes in him, that is, will never be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe in him as God's only Son, the source of salvation. But for those who disbelieve, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So those in the world, he's going to deal with the rest of the world. That's why it says the violence and the destruction and the decadence in the world. He tells us, the fret not thyself because of evildoers. His day of judgment, go judge that along with the heathen, the pagan. But it also is the judgment starts at the house of God. There's a whole lot of judging going on. But we are judging ourselves according to his word. That's why I say we have to take heed unto our word. Because he says, come out of her, my people, unless you take part in her plagues. See, there's a lot of people that the plagues of God and the things, because they are united with the world. They're still holding on to the world. They hadn't let go of the world. He calling us out of the world, and I said, those that are disobedient. See, because he's doing just like the stones that was made during the time of Solomon. Each stone that was brought to that quarry, to that site, that building site, wasn't a hammer or anything used on it. It fit right where it was supposed to go. It was shaped and formed at a quarry, a rock quarry. They fitted it, fitted that stone, and then brought it into place. That's just like our lives. We are fitly joined together. God doesn't put us all out of whack. It's like the vision of Ezekiel in the dry bones, the hip bone connected to this bone, and the leg bone connected to the knee bone to the hip bone to the backbone, and all of these bones. Yes. But he didn't say the foot bone was connected to the shoulder bone. That's not fitly joined together. So God's doing the fitting, so we have to know our place. It says, make sure of your calling, yes, to walk in your vocation. Where has God called you into the body of Christ? Ephesians 4:11-16 says, and his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, to fully equip and perfect the saints for works of service, to build up the body of Christ, that is the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith. You remember I say we have to be one in the faith. Can't be screwed all over the place. You know, the bones that were scrolled all over the place, the scattered bones, he causes to come back together. Your life might be scrolled all over the place. Our lives are broken, and our lives are tattered. They in waste, they're desolate. But he's rebuilding our lives. He's making us lively stone. He gives us peace and joy. The depression and all of the things that are in our lives, he had given gifts unto the church for to strengthen the church, that the church would be out without a spot or blemish, fitly fit together with what each joint supplied, each person gives unto the church. I was telling you about the young lady that had sent a love offering the other day at a rightly time that we needed. We always get things given by foreigners, people outside the church. One day they'll be part of this church or whatever church it is, because the church is universal. So there are many people from over the world that sent in, like the Philippians and the Macedonians sent to Paul wherever he was to help the ministry. See, because God has us as one wherever we be. We pray for one another. We walk with one another. We love one another. So we are no longer children tossed back and forth and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But that they can pull up that doctrine and say, well, let me see what Elder Jackson is preaching today. Let me see what I don't want to call any preacher's name, but a lot of them on sermon audio that has helped me through. A lot of preaching and teaching that you pray. Are you praying for these people that hear you and give you spiritual nuggets that are spiritually helping you? Are you physically praying for their well-being and God keeping in them and strengthening them, and that you know that you will hear some sound teaching or doctrine if you listen at this person, that you're not having to go out and Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, says that you caused my flock to be tossed about, and they was going from pastor to pastor, from hill to hill, trying to find food. But once they find the word of God, once they find that food, they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God see that they be fed. And when people have that feeding,
they'll say, well, let us contribute to the ministry. Let us contribute so others will hear this, just like I heard this and be fed by that. Paul said, we've sold unto you our spiritual lives. We have to give our lives for the flock. That's all we do day and night, meditating God's word, thinking about God's people, fully consecrated to him. That we wouldn't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. But we should be speaking the truth in love, both in all things, our speech and our lives expressing the truth. Let us grow up into all things into him, that is, following his example, who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, the church, in its various parts, joined and knitly, firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly, causing the body to grow in material, building itself up in unselfish love. Each person is doing what he's supposed to do. God puts givers in the church. He put exhorters in the church. It's got people that come along and exhort me, just tell me. Before my surgery thing, a lot of people was texting and giving me words of comfort and exhortation. It's a lot of times during my preaching and teaching, people give me a boy, you know, and just how blessed it is, the comments on sermon, the audio, and different plays. Because we were scattered about, but now God is bringing us together as one. That is, spiritually. We don't have to be in the same building, but the church is one. Walls of separation. Now, the walls of separation, and go back to the Old Testament, and I tell people when they talk, it's other people that want God to divide the church again because they talk about Israel. They keep talking about Israel. Israel will be saved, but Israel will be part of the church. Because you can't go back from him having a Gentile bride, the church. So the church are those that are spiritually circumcised. They are Jews inwardly. Because if he go back dividing that wall again, as Paul says, if we build again those things that he divided, tore down, he become the transgressor. So why did he come? He says, Colossians 2, 14 through 18. So what was against? It was the law, right? You remember I was telling you when I begun what's about that law and that grace. We're saved by God's grace at the same way Noah was saved by grace.
Yes.
Noah believed God. The Old Testament saints believed God. But now it's faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And the faith, not by the law, not by the works of the law. So that was a petition. That was a wall that divided us, separated us. The saved from us, the Jews from the Gentiles, or the light from darkness, they were the light because they had God's word. So what did Jesus Christ do? He knocked down that handwriting of ordinance at the cross. You remember the veil was torn from top to bottom. So it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands which were in force against us and which were hostile to us, and this certificate he set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives in his triumphal procession. Remember, he led captivity captive through the streets of Jerusalem. He led all of this triumphantly, having triumphed over them. Therefore, let no one judge you in regard to food and of drink, or in regard to the observance of a festival, of new moon, or Sabbath days. Now, when I'm talking about those days, I don't have time to break it down. He's not talking about the weekly Sabbath. But you remember you had the Sabbath days, which were holy days. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about in food and drinking of Sabbath days or whatever.
Because all of those feast days and all of those Sabbaths, which he said we had to do, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Those was given for examples. Such things are only a shadow of what is to come, and they have only symbolic value. But the substance, the reality of what is foreshadowed belongs to Christ. He's the shadow of those things. So he united all one in salvation in him. Jew and Gentile. There's no more Jew of Gentile. He knocked down that wall of that partition. There's no more male or female. There's no more Greek or Scythian, barbaric or anything else. We all one in Christ Jesus. We all one. And if any man try to put those things back up, that's the transgressor. Jesus has made us all one. That's why he shed his blood. He redeemed us, and he all of those forces and the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the handwriting on the wall was erased. It was moved. It was covered by his blood. John 17:20-22, I'll close with these. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given it them, that they may be one even as we is one. So salvation can easily and accurately be described as being at one with God. That's atonement, being at one with God. As long as we are separated from God, we do not have salvation. When we are at one with God, it means that we are becoming like him, that we are walking along the same path with him, and we'll be saved. Because how can two walk together unless they agree? What remains yet undone, despite the gap being bridged, is a change in character, an attitude that must be worked in us in order for us to become like God. That's our mind, our attitude. That's why it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That comes through humbling ourselves, through humility. If we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he would allow us, and his spirit would rebuild those tattered, desolate, ruined, broken down walls. It would strengthen us. It would strengthen us internally. Because Paul said the outward man is dying. That which is corruptible shall return to the corrupter. But we are a new man, an inner man. Something is coming, and we are being made new. We will look just like Jesus Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're being remade. The whole earth is being remade and created. And all of creation, the re-inhabitation of the earth, this millennial reign shall show forth the glory of God in the earth. Yes. Now, I'm not talking about in heaven as a resurrection. I'm talking about the millennial reign, the Davidic reign is what he's talking about, where the righteous rule and reign. The government of God is up on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. So all of the government of the earth would be under Jesus Christ. It's no more nations. It's one nation under God, that is Jesus Christ. The faith that Abraham, the father of faith, makes us all one in him, because he was the father of faith. So it's no more division. We're all one. No more Jew or Gentile. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,